Open your Bibles to Ephesians this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 has been the focus of our time. Let me read these verses to you. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Here's how I want you to think about this passage, folks. The Apostle Paul is doing an autopsy. On the unregenerate heart. This is the autopsy on the unregenerate heart of a human being. If you don't know Christ, this is your heart. This is an autopsy. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you Ephesians, you believing Ephesians, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, the unbelievers walk. Don't walk like the unbelievers walk. And here's the autopsy. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What Paul is doing, we're in that section of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We're in that section. He's saying, I don't want you to walk like your former manner of life. I don't want you to walk in your former manner of thinking. He says, I don't want you to walk and live like an unbeliever. He said, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We're not called to live a certain way to become worthy. Understand that. We're not called to live in a certain way to become worthy, but we live a certain way because we have been declared different. We are different. If you're a Christian, he made you different. He did that to you. He put this spirit within you. He chose you to be holy and blameless. He did that. He chose you and will cause you to walk in his ways. He gives you the power to do that. He does that for every believer. He doesn't just call me to some moral code, now you live up to it, and then I'll declare you worthy. No, that is not the gospel. I declared me righteous because of my faith in Jesus. And now he says, now walk in him. That's the Christian life. Walk worthy of what I have done to you and done for you. It had to be rough living in Ephesus for Christians in the shadow of the great temple of Diana. And Artemis would be the Greek name. Diana would be the Roman name. A temple that was filled with all kinds of pagan worship and all of that went along with that, the immorality that went along with that. That temple, though, was more than just a religious place. That was also the center of life for most of the Ephesians. It was a place of banking, a place of shopping. There was an art museum there, cultural. That temple was very, very important, but it was very, very pagan. Very, very evil. These people were saved out of that, and I guarantee you, there were allurements at time to pull them back into that. I guarantee you, there were things that would tempt them to want to maybe go back that way. Maybe to think the way they used to think. Paul saying, don't do that. That's what he's saying. And I affirm together with the Lord, you no longer walk like that. In fact, if Jesus were here, verse 17 says, he would affirm what I'm saying. He would be preaching this to you. Don't go back to that. Don't live like that. We must walk in the new life that we have in Christ. There was a scene in Acts with the silversmith. We're all upset because people were getting converted, and his business was in danger because you know what the people would do? They would just have small idols of Diana made to wear around their neck, to wear on their wrist, to hang in their houses. Diana consumed life. Pagan worship consumed their life. And the temptation to fall back on that would have been very strong. Their own pagan writers would write things like, the things that go in that temple are all kinds of perversions. They were things that animals, they were like animals in those places. The worship was so evil and so wicked. Morals lower than animals. He says, I don't want you to walk like the Gentiles walk. You haven't been called to that. He's going to tell us in verse 20 and following how we should walk. That's coming up in the weeks ahead. But right now we've got to finish our autopsy. That's what we're doing here, autopsy of how the unregenerate mind thinks. And everybody might not be to the extreme of some of these statements, but the capacity to do it to the extreme is there in every one of us. I can tell you why there's Hitlers. I can tell you why there's John Gacy's and Ted Bundy's. I can tell you why. Because this is the autopsy of the mind. And everybody may not be as evil as they could be. You may not have ever been as evil as you could have been. But this is where the human mind goes, apart from God. This is what the mind is like. This is what goes on. In fact, the mind is interesting. He doesn't talk about the behavior of the Gentiles as much here. He's talking about the futility of their minds. He talks about the second thing in verse 18, darkened in their understanding. He talks about of their ignorance. Because he understands one thing. He understands a man as a man thinks, so he is. Your behavior starts in your mind. And that's why, as Christians, it's so important that we renew our minds. Allow our minds to be renewed. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what Paul is saying here, stop following the old patterns of thinking. Last week I started with the futility of the mind. This was the worldview. This is sort of the main category. Everything below this in verse 18 and part of 19 all sort of build toward the futility of the mind. Today I'm going to tell you why people develop the worldview they do. I talked about worldview last time. I told you the biblical worldview is Christian theism. We talked about that there is a God. He's in charge of everything. We're accountable to him. There is a moral law. It is an absolute law. You don't just die and that's the end. There's accountability beyond the grave. Told you all of that last week. That's biblical theism. That is not the worldview of our age. The worldview of our age, as I mentioned last week, is naturalism. That's predominantly what's out there right now. Basically, what you see is what is it. This is it, nothing else. When you die, you just die and it's done. Just go in the grave and there you go. Just matter. It's just matter. That's all there is. You don't have a soul. You just got chemicals. That's all you are, just a body full of chemicals, a brain, which is nothing but chemicals. You don't have much else to you. There's no supernatural. It's all evolved to where it is right now. The universe just marches on after you're gone, and there's nothing else out there. Everything's random. There's no purpose. No purpose. I just read the other day, Gen Z, the majority of Gen Z does not believe the world has any purpose to it at all. Life has no meaning at all. And that's the worldview. That worldview feeds that thinking. There's nothing connect. There's no connection of anything. It's the reason you can have a TV commercial like I've seen, and you've seen, I'm sure, of the commercial where they're showing all these animals that are mistreated, being mistreated. It's a horrible, sad commercial to watch because, folks, it's wrong to mistreat animals. Proverbs says that. And they want us on this commercial to rescue these animals and show pity on these animals that are being abused, pets, dogs, cats, you know. But then these very same people will turn around and tell you that it's okay to go into the womb of a woman and take out a child and rip it apart. The same people will say that and see no disconnect. That's naturalism. It's not logical. It doesn't connect anything. It's all disconnected. Life is worthless. Life is futile. And their thinking was what I told you last time is a cat is a... What is it? What did I say last week? You don't remember? Oh, my goodness. We got a naturalist in the room. Those are the words of PETA, right? The people that basically tell you the dog is a cat, is a cat is a boy, is a dog. I mean, you know, you get the point. They're all the same. They're all the same. But that's naturalism. And he's saying don't follow the thinking of the age. Back then it was a different one for sure, and there's about eight different worldviews. But this morning we come to the second characteristic. The second characteristic. And this is what that worldview results from. Think about it. This is what naturalism or any of the other seven worldviews result from. Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. Being darkened in their understanding, the Greek word here means, there's different words for understanding, the mind, but this is the thought processes. They're darkened in their thought processes. It is because they are darkened in their thought process, they have a worldview that's futile, no purpose. It's the place of your thinking. It's the unregenerate man's problem is inside the mind and the way he thinks. It's darkened, he says. He uses the word darkened. It's not like it's just dim, like you have a dimmer in your house to set on the switches in your house to set the mood and up and down. No, this is dark. He has a darkened mind. It's the absence of light in the process of his thinking. Darkness is in him. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. People were sitting in darkness, and Jesus comes into the scene. People were sitting in darkness, and light came into the world. Man's situation was desperate. He was in darkness. He could not find light. But God comes in Christ and turns on the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded the minds. They're void of spiritual light. They profess to be wise, but they became fools. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Their processes will not let them. They call good evil and evil good. Something is wrong with that picture. Something is wrong with that picture. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm not going to become a Christian because I can think and I can reason and I can understand, and to be a Christian, you're brainwashed and you do not think. That's what they would say about you and I. We're brainwashed and we do not think. We do not think. They say, I can think. I can think. Jesus met people like that in his ministry. Turn to John 9 for a moment. You know, the Greeks elevated the mind. You know why they elevated the mind? Because they believed the mind could save them. I've heard people talk like that. They believed the mind could save them. There's nothing wrong with being smart or being intellectual even, but to think it can save you? Well, here's Jesus in his ministry, and this is the story of the healing of the blind man. The blind man gets thrown out of the synagogue. He'd been blind for 30 plus years, and he gets thrown out of the synagogue because he claimed he wouldn't speak against Jesus, basically, the one who healed him. Verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus wants to lead this man not only to physical healing, he's already healed him, but into faith to experience spiritual healing as well. That's where he's gone with it. Then verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. This blind man said, Lord, I believe, and this blind man worshiped him. And Jesus then makes this statement. The Pharisees are listening when Jesus makes this statement. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. And what form does that judgment take? Notice, in what form does that judgment take? He doesn't say that in the text. I'm asking the question. Next verse, so that those who do not see may see. I came for judgment, I came into this world, and it takes the form that those who do not see may see. In other words, so the spiritually blind may come to have spiritual sight, and those who think they see spiritually may become truly and permanently spiritually blind. Where am I going with that? Stay with me. Next, rest of the verse. And those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who are with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, if you really understood that you were spiritually blind, then you would have forgiveness. That's the idea of it. You would have no sin. But since you have concluded you have spiritual sight, you see, you think clearly, you say, we see, and your sin remains. Listen, there is no hope for someone who does not see their condition. That's the point he's making to them. You say we see. He says no. You must admit that you cannot see for you to really see. You must come to the point where you recognize I am spiritually blind. I need to be cured. I need to be healed. I need Jesus to help me see. People think they see, but they're really blind. That's the point. And you cannot ever truly see spiritually until you come to the realization that I cannot see, that I believe the autopsy of Ephesians 1. I'm darkened in my, Ephesians 4. I am darkened in my understanding. I cannot see. God must do that work. God must take the veil away. God must open blind eyes. God must do that work. A darkened mind is what leads to a worthless worldview. A darkened mind is what leads to a futile world, a futile and empty worldview. Here's one. Think about this in Isaiah 44. Be turning to Isaiah 44, but listen to this just for a moment. A darkened mind leads to false religion. It leads to idolatry. You see this in Isaiah 44 and 45. What's described here is a man who goes out and plants a tree. See the scene. A man goes out and plants a tree. He takes care of that tree. He brings that tree to full grown, to being a full grown tree. And then you know what that man does? That man then cuts down the tree. He cuts down the tree that he has nurtured and brought up and brought to full growth. He cuts that tree down, and then he cuts the tree in half. He uses half of the tree to start a fire so he can make food for himself. And then you know what the man does? He takes the other half of the tree and makes it into a god that he worships. That's Isaiah 44 and 45. Turn to Isaiah 44, 17. Isaiah 44, 17. He cut the tree in half, made food for himself with the fire he started with half the tree, and the other half, verse 17 says, but the rest of it, the tree, he makes into a god. His graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know. They do not understand. For he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire and also have baked bread over its coals. They don't make the connection. There's something wrong with this picture. And they don't make the connection. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Mental darkness. He can't see outside the box, folks. He can't see outside the naturalism box. He can't see outside of it. He can't see that beyond the box is a supernatural. He doesn't want there to be anything outside the box. He doesn't want that because there's accountability if there's anything outside the box. He can only be limited by this natural. And he can't think clearly. He can't connect the dots. He can't see the irrationality of worshiping this block of wood. He can't see it. This very thing, he has to prop it up. He has to feed it. Put food in it, in front of it, so it supposedly will eat it. He can't see the rationality of that. Romans 1 says they've changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into the image of things God made. Listen, don't get impatient. Don't get impatient with your spouse or your children or your fellow employees or fellow classmates, whoever. Don't get impatient with them as they are unbelievers. Don't lose your temper with them, and don't, as you try to explain the gospel and they just don't get it. You try to explain the gospel and you just don't get it. Well, you go, man, this is so clear. This is so clear. That is so dark. But this is light. Why can't you see light? Don't get impatient. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, do you feel like shaking them because they do not see? If you do, it is because you still do not fully understand that the trouble with unbelievers is that their understanding is darkened. You can demonstrate the truth, you can argue and reason and put it before them with perfection, and they will see nothing at all, and that is simply because of this darkness of understanding. They cannot help themselves. They cannot do it. Lloyd-Jones also tells the story of William Wilberforce, slavery. Wilberforce, strong believer, very strong believer. Very godly man in England. is responsible, like I said, for bringing slavery to an end in England. One of his best friends was a man by the name of William Pitt, who was the prime minister. William Pitt the Younger, he was the prime minister at the time. They were very good friends. William Pitt was not a Christian. William Pitt was, though, a good friend, and Wilberforce shared with him, and Wilberforce would ask him to go with him to church to hear his pastor speak. And William Pitt would not, always had something going on, could not make it. And finally, one time, William Pitt went with Wilberforce to church. And Wilberforce is just excited because it was just a really powerful message by the pastor. Wow, the gospel's so clear today. Wow, the message is right on. I'm so glad my friend William Pitt the Younger is here this morning with me. And so they left church and they're walking out and walking home. And then finally William Pitt turns to Wilberforce and he says, I just want you to know, I have absolutely no idea what that guy was talking about. Folks, that is darkened understanding. Darkened understanding. And only God can tear that down. I'll tell you that right out. We sang it, didn't we? Who? Who can rescue? Only God. Only God can do that. But that's what feeds a futile worldview. Darkened understanding. Well, let's continue the autopsy. Go back to 4:18. 4:18 of Ephesians. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Excluded from the life of God. Let's just start with that. Excluded from the life of God feeds into the darkened understanding. They have a lifeless soul. That's what it means. A lifeless soul. The wicked are estranged, disconnected from someone. When you're estranged to someone, you're disconnected from them, right? You're an outsider. You're an alien. It's used in 2:12. The Gentiles were alienated at one time, alienated and separate and estranged from the people of God, the commonwealth of Israel. 1:21 of Colossians, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind from God. Unbelievers are in a continual state of being alienated from God. The life of God. The life that only God can give. Having been excluded is the tense here. Having been excluded. It speaks of a past event with continuing results. You know what this is? This is a reference to the fall. Whoa, he wasn't always alienated from God. No. We go back to the garden here. He's having been alienated. At one time, you could say Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. They knew God. They experienced the life of God. But when they sinned, they were cut off. The whole human race with them. Human sin brought death and separation from God. And they walked with Him at one time, but now they're hiding themselves from Him. All unbelievers have a soul. They all have a soul. But they have a soul with no spiritual life. They are physically alive. We've talked about this many times. We've talked about this in Ephesians 2 especially. In Ephesians 2, they're alive physically, but spiritually dead. They have hearts, they have brains that function, they have families, they have jobs, they have religions, they sleep, they eat, and they play, but they are without Christ, they are walking dead. They're walking physically, spiritually dead. But you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. You were spiritually dead. The walking dead. And Calvin said, all men are born dead men. All men are alienated from God. And we all remain that way until we become partakers of Christ. Lloyd-Jones says, what you and I call life is just mere existence for them. Just mere existence. Man in sin does not live. He exists. He's been cut off from the life of God. You know what? Here's something interesting. He knows it. He knows it. Deep down, he knows it. He knows something is not right in my soul. He knows it. He may not call it God, but he knows something is not right in my soul. He's the image of God. All of us are. And he has this vague sense, there must be more to life than what I am experiencing. And so he tries to fill the void in his heart, the vacuum, the hole that's telling him there's something else. And you know, it may be a religion of his own making, like we saw in Isaiah 44, or he may make his own gods. Listen, you were created to worship, and you are going to worship something. I've said this so many times. We're worshiping beings. We worship. And if we don't worship God, we worship ourselves. And if we don't worship ourselves, we worship something or someone else. But we're always bowing down to something, trying to find meaning, purpose, fill the void, fill the emptiness, fill the lifelessness of my soul with something. Some intoxicant, like alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or something to keep me from thinking about the hole in my soul. Here's what Augustine said in talking, he's talking to God in his confessions, Augustine's confessions. He's talking to God. He said this, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." We're saying again, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And that's true, folks. And if you're a Christian, you're sitting here going, "Amen to that." You will never find rest until it is God. And there are times in my Christian life I get off track sometimes, you know what? And I go to an idol here or there, think something else is more important, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm reminded there's no rest without God. There's no fulfillment without God. What am I doing? Because the only one that can fill my heart and fill your heart is God. The life of God in the soul of man. Puritan writer said, you'll never find satisfaction in anything else. And the world is lying to you to say you can. It's lying. It's lying. It's always amazing to me that people with darkened understandings can give advice, so much advice on how to fix my darkened understanding. Unbelievers cannot enter the kingdom of God. They can't understand the truth. They cannot embrace the truth. They cannot please God. They have a dead nature, and they cannot act contrary to their nature. That's the bottom line. You have a dead nature, and what you are doing and how you are living is all because of your nature, and you can't do anything else until that nature is changed. You can't even come to Christ for salvation because you're dead. You can't. That's the reason Ephesians 2, you were dead, verse 1, verse 5, but you were made alive. God made you alive. He has to do it. He has to do it. My greatest need is I need life. I need eternal life. I need life. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody is going to live forever. But for the unbeliever, it's eternal punishment away from the presence of God. God just gives them what they've always wanted, to be away from God, have nothing to do with God, get out of my life, I don't want to be accountable to God. God just gives them over to eternal life apart from Him. Darkness, hell. Here's the verse, John 5:24, familiar verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. See, do you want spiritual life? Do you want spiritual life? Do you want the vacuum in your soul that was made from God to be filled with God? The only way is through Jesus Christ. You're alienated from God, and therefore you can't think straight. Verse 19 says, backing it up, going backwards. And because you can't think straight, you have got a totally wrong worldview. See how this autopsy works? Now, how did the lifeless soul happen? Go back to 4:18. How did I get the lifeless soul? Being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Willful ignorance. Paul says that unbelievers are strangers to the life of God because the life that comes from God because of their ignorance. You know, there are different types of ignorance. Let's just talk about ignorance for a minute. There are several different types of ignorance. There is the ignorance that comes from lack of information. I never learned something. I'm ignorant. I've never learned Chinese. I'm ignorant about Chinese, how to speak it. Or I was taught something, but I never understood it. That was most of my education. But I didn't understand it all the time. I was taught it, but didn't really understand it. Or ignorance because of a bad memory, you know, like someone's name or something like that. I knew it, but I just can't remember. But this kind of ignorance that we're talking about here is something that I have known and I have understood, but I have intentionally pushed it out of my mind. It's not an accident, folks. I mentioned this last week. Look at the word ignorance. It's not an accident that the verb form of ignorance is ignore. See it? Ignore. Willful ignorance. Ignoring something. My doctor says, get some exercise. So you change doctors. Now, get some exercise. Okay? So I come home and I just plop myself on the couch. I'm not going to get on that bike. I'm not going to go for a walk. I know what to do. It's very clear I know what to do, but I choose just to ignore it. I know what he said. I believe everything he said is true. I mean, but the point is I just ignore what is true. Or, you know, people say don't eat so much fried food, for example. And we know that, and we hear that, and we think, I understand that. I understand what you're saying. I understand the reasons for that. But, Zaxby's, here we come, you know, or whatever. I don't know. Or, Anne's showing me how to work the washing machine. And how to wash clothes in the washing machine. She shows me how to do that, but I always forget. I always forget. I've been told, I've been shown, but I honestly have pushed it out. Sometimes you just push it out of your mind. You know what I'm saying? That is willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. For convenience, because I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to change something. That's willful ignorance. I suppress certain knowledge. I suppressed certain knowledge. I'll go eat what I want to eat. I will refuse to exercise. I will not wash the clothes. Or whatever. I suppress the knowledge. Listen to Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You say, well, just give them some more information. That's the answer to that. Or maybe they did not understand. Here's what the rest of the verse says. Because you have rejected knowledge. See Hosea 4:6. Turn back to Romans 1. We talked about this last week. This is certainly a parallel to Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19. But in Romans 1, let me just show you something again. He says, God, in Romans 1, he's going to say, God has given men all the information they need to respond rightly to him as the Creator. He's given everything they need. Look at verse 19 of Romans 1. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. That verse says, God has not hidden himself. He made himself evident to them. It's clearly seen. The problem is not a lack of information. There's plenty of information. Notice the rest of that verse. Being understood through what was made, they get it. They understood it. They get it. That's first into verse 20. They not only have the information, they see it, they understand it, so that they are without excuse. He knew it. He understood it. That's true of all humanity. If he knows and understands it, how did he get ignorant? Verse 18, back up to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth. He holds back the truth in unrighteousness. They push the truth to the edges of their mind so they can do what they want to do. And we do that in trivial ways as well. But this is serious. They push God back. They suppress and hold down the truth. I don't want to change. I don't want to be held accountable. I want to do what I want to be. I want to be my own God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't care how loudly creation screams that he is. I don't care. I suppress that truth. I want to be God. It's willful ignorance. It's in them. It's a state of being. Willfully chosen to shut God out of their minds. It's a self-imposed ignorance. Well, you know, I can do that as a Christian. I just want to say this. I can do that as a Christian. I can treat this book like a magazine. We have magazines in our house. I can treat it like a magazine in my house. I can say, I'll get to it eventually. You know how magazines are in your house. You still have from 2020. You still got magazines all the way back that day because you haven't had a chance to pick them up and look at them. I can treat the Bible like that. I can treat God has spoken. I just toss it to the side and I just want to live. I'm living in purpose ignorance. I think Christians are living in ignorance, purpose ignorance. They don't ever pick up the Bible and they wonder why their lives really go off the rails. They really do. This book has got a lot about marriage, folks. It's got a lot about marriage. Wow. Is it just willful ignorance? It's got a lot about raising children. It's a lot about how to handle conflict. It's got a lot about how to get along with others. Is it just willful ignorance? I just want to do it the way I want to do it. I don't want God telling me how to run my life. When I know good and well, that's what he does in this book. It's our instruction manual, how to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life. This is our manual. And we treat it like a magazine that we're going to get to later and never pick it up. And maybe you go to a lot of Bible studies. You just know a lot about the Bible. Lots of information. You know what to do and you just won't do it. You ignore it in daily life. You know what to do. One, you know this is going to tell you something, but you just ignore it. Secondly, you've already looked at it, and you know what it says to do, and you ignore it. James 1 says this book is like a mirror. You walk up to it, you see your reflection in it, you see what you're like, and then you just turn away and ignore it. Say, I don't care what it shows. I'm not going to make any changes. You don't do that in your physical appearance. You want to look at yourself in the mirror and you go, oh, golly, we see some work here. He says, if you leave and forget the kind of person he was, he does nothing about it. Or you want to live in willful ignorance? Just sit under a sermon like this one. Oh, my. Just sit under a sermon like this one and just close it and walk away and forget you heard anything. That's willful ignorance. Suppress it. Suppress it. Like the unbeliever does. Paul says, Ephesians, don't live like this. Don't live like this. That's your old life. It's not your new life. And why does the unregenerate man choose to suppress God's revelation? Look at 4:18 again. Because of the hardness of his heart. Because of the hardness of his heart. Paul takes us deeper into the unregenerate heart in this autopsy, and we will continue it next week. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for letting us be in this room this morning. Thank you for the words that your scriptures lay out before us. God, I know that I have been willfully ignorant many times. I know too much sometimes, God, and I just sadly don't apply it all. Oh, God, forgive me. Father, I just pray that you will help us as a congregation to not fall back into old ways of thinking, to not allow our minds to be conformed to the thinking of the world, but help us, God, to be pleasing and seeking, God, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.